I'm going to read from God's word this morning. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17. And this morning I'm going to read from the Message translation. So if you have a Bible on you, why don't you grab that now? If not, the words should appear on the screen. This is Exodus 31, 12 to 17. God spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, above all, keep my Sabbaths. The sign between me and you, generation after generation, to keep the knowledge alive that I am the God who makes you holy. Keep the Sabbath. It's holy to you. Whoever profanes it will most certainly be put to death. Whoever works on it will be excommunicated from the people. There are 6 days for work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, pure rest, holy to God. Anyone who works on the Sabbath will most certainly be put to death. The Israelites will keep the Sabbath. Observe Sabbath keeping down through the generations as a standing covenant. It's a fixed sign between me and the Israelites. Yes, because in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he stopped and took a long, deep breath." And we thank God for his word, as it still speaks to us today. So today, as I said, we are into the fourth in our series here at Carmoney called Devoted, where we've been looking at the sorts of habits and rhythms that we form around our devotion to following Jesus, and they in turn form us. I think there's perhaps no more poignant moment, in certainly in my lifetime, to be talking about things that form us as the moment that we're in, right? The moment of the world that we're in, as we worry and think about how we're being formed by social distancing and the lack of human contact, by all that time on screens, and we begin to talk in the sort of language about how are we going to be changed by the habits that we now have. Well, that's the message of what spiritual formation is. Habits we form, and they form us. So we've been talking about prayer, the Bible, silence, and today it's about rest. Now, the funny thing is, as I've just said, rest, there's some of you at home that have just eye-rolled, right? You are the driven types. You might be from the apostolic end of gifting. That's the gifting that I come from. Driven, visionary type people who spend your life wanting to move in things, right? You moving in the things that you believe God has you for, moving in purpose all the time. Life is busy, hectic, often overwhelming if you're honest, but you're going to do what you think you're meant to be doing with yourself. Doing, 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 doing. You eye roll at the sorts of people that say you need a rest, or your plate is full as a young mother or father, or you've just taken that new job, or you're frantically working to get a degree finished. Maybe that's you. And so the constant reminders of rest that normally come from your parents or your in-laws are usually met with eye rolls, with a posture that says, "Whatever, mom." Or maybe, like so many people, nearly a year into lockdowns and a global pandemic, you feel like you've had too much rest. You feel like you've been waiting for your life to start. It's time for action. It's time to do something. Thing is, though, when you look at the world, rest is not something that we're particularly good at. I read this article a year or so ago on the BBC News website. It's called "The Future: Exhaustion and Burnout," and I saved it to my reading list because it struck me so very much when I read it. This is an excerpt from it. A few years ago, Anna Katharina Schaffner became the latest victim of the exhaustion epidemic. It began with a kind of mental and physical inertia, as she put it, a sense of heaviness in all that she did. Even the most mundane tasks would sap her of all her energy, and concentrating on her work became increasingly difficult. Yet, when she tried to relax, she would find herself obsessively checking her emails at all hours, as if relief for her NUI would suddenly ping into your inbox. Alongside the weariness came feelings of emotional despondency. "I was disenchanted, disillusioned, and hopeless," she said. These feelings will be familiar to countless others, from Pope Benedict to Mariah Carey, who have all been diagnosed with exhaustion. If the media are to be believed, it's a purely modern ailment. Almost every time Schaffner turned on the TV, she would see a debate on the trials we face in our 24/7 culture. All the commentators represented our age as the most terrible one out there, that it's the absolute apocalypse for our energy reserves, she says. There's no doubt that exhaustion is a pressing concern today, with some particularly startling figures emerging from emotionally draining sectors such as healthcare. A study of German doctors found that nearly 50% of physicians appeared to be suffering burnout, reporting, for instance, that they feel tired during every single hour of the day. I have a newborn baby. I can relate. And that the mere thought of work in the morning left them feeling exhausted. Interestingly, here we go, men and women seem to deal with burnout in different ways. One recent Finnish survey found that male employees reporting exhaustion were far more likely to take extended sick leave than burned out women, for instance. Given that depression also tends to involve lethargy and detachment, some have argued that burnout is just a stigma-free label for the same condition. In her book, Schaffner quotes one German newspaper article that claimed burnout is just a luxury version of depression for high-flying professionals. Only losers become depressive, the article continued. Burnout is a diagnosis for winners, or more specifically, for former winners. Our culture is mad. It seems even in exhaustion, we're competitive. This article is just a snippet of the stuff that's out there at the moment, and the general trend as you look at the stats and the research on work or mental health or social media is that we are a culture of people who are exhausted. Our culture is screaming for rest, and we don't know how to get it. But it turns out that right from the start, rest was God's idea. So when we go right back to the start of the creation story, we read in Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Did you take that in? Because I'm still not sure that I have. God creates everything. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, right? We get that part. But then the God who is infinite in resource and energy rested. You see, we speak so often of the verses that come just before these ones in Genesis 1 and how we're made in his image, and yet we ignore so often the verses, and they are every bit the same, that call us to live in the image of God who rests. The problem is that we're far more likely to look at our earthly fathers in this regard than our heavenly Father. And I say that with no small sense of irony. See, why is it that whenever somebody gets up here and talks about formation in terms of reading your Bible more or praying or taking silence, that we easily agree in our spirit or even in our consciousness that we need to do it, but yet not recognize that rest might be just as important, if not more, to our spiritual formation? The fact that God himself rested is not the only interesting thing about those few short verses. Secondly, it's the fact that God made it holy. In other words, it's important. In other words, to rest and to make it holy is to recognize the rhythm of 6 days of work and one day ceasing work that is written into the very core of who we are. It's a pattern hardwired into us of what it means to be human, where wholeness is only possible when we do it. Our passage used the words pure rest, holy to God. We know that in so many areas of life that when humanity roars against the hardwired, that disaster usually follows, doesn't it? And what if rest was one of those things too? What if we could be a less exhausted, less burned out, less anxious people if only we learned to rest? God is saying that intimacy with him cannot be rushed, and resting is one of the ways that we find it. And so this morning, as we think about our topic, to be a person who lives devoted, we need to take rest really seriously. So God rests, and rest is holy. But also it has a name, and the name is the one that we give to it. It's Sabbath. And this word has quite a few meanings, okay? It's not just, as Stuart described it earlier, the stuff that we don't do, right? Sabbath means to stop, to cease, to be complete, or even to celebrate are all words that are right translations of what it means. The problem is that if you grew up in my generation, like Stuart's generation, Sabbath tended to be all about the things that you couldn't do. So when I was a kid growing up, we didn't go to the shops on a Sunday. We didn't go to other kids' birthday parties. We didn't watch TV, except bizarrely the two approved programs in a Presbyterian manse. Number one, Songs of Praise. Okay, you all get that, right? That one's okay. Number two, Last of the Summer Wine. Why? I don't understand. What's so sanctified about Last of the Summer Wine? Anyway, maybe Compo and Claggy and the rest of them know. Why was it allowed? It was. It became religious, legalistic, and actually Jesus himself speaking later in the middle of a debate with the Pharisees about what you could and you couldn't do said this, the Sabbath was made for mankind, not mankind for the Sabbath. In other words, Sabbath is a gift. A hard-wired longing in our lives at the very heart of the created order, gifted by a good God who knows how to rest to his creation who desperately need it. I've come to believe that most of us don't get rest, don't get the Sabbath, because we don't know how to do it. So it doesn't happen. You know, the opposite of work isn't rest, it's sleep. A day off doesn't mean rest. I don't know if any of you have had the experience of going away on holiday before, only to find out that it's actually about halfway into the holiday before you can actually begin to rest. A day off does not mean rest, and Sunday does not mean Sabbath. We need to get that. So how do we rest? Well, the framework I'd love us to just think about today is from that hugely influential book by Marva Don. And the whole point is that if we want to truly find Sabbath rest, then it's actually about a movement. It's not just a one-off thing. It takes time and it develops. It's not a one-off act. And actually, Marva Don suggests that it's about ceasing, resting, embracing, and feasting. That your day should have a movement. That just stopping is just the start, but actually it goes somewhere. You see, the Jews have this other word. It's a word called menuah. It's actually the word that was in the passage from Exodus that we read earlier on. You see, this word is more about celebration or happiness. You see, to the Jews, you create rest. You don't just do it, you create it. It's about cultivating an environment where rest is truly possible. It's more of a way to live in a 24-hour time slot. Best parallel I can think of to speak of it would be manure to the Jewish people is more like hygge to the Scandinavians, right? You know that word that's around IKEA everywhere you go about hygge, and it's all about like cozy and candles lit and this atmosphere of comfort that you bring into your home. It's a way of life that speaks to who you are. It's time that needs our full attention. And the first movement, and the one that we'll focus on today, because I think it's the one that we most struggle on, is ceasing. So here's the scene for our scripture that we're reading today. Moses has led the nation of Israel out of captivity from Pharaoh in Egypt on the path that we're familiar with, right? Led by a pillar of fire and then through the Red Sea, which has been parted and so on and so on. So they're free, right? They're free now. But now Moses has to try to focus on trying to reform the people of God into a new context. And so God gives the Ten Commandments, and there's all sorts of other commands that go along with it and directions so that people begin to gather around the right values now that they're free. And right slap bang in the middle of all of this content, right, is this section that we read today. And the Ten Commandments, they arrive in Exodus 20, but the same command gets restated twice more in Exodus itself. This is the first of the two times that it gets restated from Exodus 31, and this is what it says. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work in the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It's pretty intense, right? If you don't observe it, you should be put to death. That's how important this command was for the people of God. And here's the thing. The beginning of ceasing is an obvious one. It means ceasing from work. We start by ceasing from work. But there are a couple of things about ceasing from work that are important, because I said at the start, a day off doesn't mean Sabbath. The biggest element of this is that Sabbath is not just stopping work. It's stopping work and honoring God. In Leviticus 23, God restates the same Sabbath command. And in that case, he calls it a Sabbath to the Lord. In other words, ceasing has a direction. We don't just stop for stopping's sake. We stop and we turn our attention away from work, away from our stuff, and onto someone else. The important thing is rhythm here. Sabbath has to be in rhythm every 7 days, every 7 days, every 7 days. Calvin Miller writes this, "Learn to obey. Only he who obeys a rhythm superior to his own is truly free." And it's true, right? I mean, if we decide tomorrow to go against the seasons, for example, and dress in summer clothes on our winter day, we will freeze, won't we? Because it's a rhythm that's superior to our own, so we have to obey it and get on board with it, and the Sabbath should be the same. The Jewish people, for example, they believe that the Sabbath begins on a Friday evening and goes in right through to Saturday evening. Essentially, it runs from sunset to sunset so that we sleep into the day of rest. We have ceased our work and surrendered to sleep. We've let go of control into our Sabbath. What an incredible rhythm. You know what? It turns out that work is not as excellent as maybe we tell ourselves it is. I love my work. I love what I do. I know that I'm giving my life to what I think God has me for. And I'm all in for that. But I am learning slowly the hard way that I also need to be all out. We cease our work. But secondly, we cease our productivity. And this is probably even harder than ceasing our work. Sabbath is about laying aside our need to accomplish things. I mean, for example, the first time that you meet someone or that you see somebody that you haven't seen for ages, what is almost certainly the first question you will ask them? What is it that you do now? And the second thing that you'll probably do is assess what you think of them based on what their reply is. It's why one of the worst things you can ever say if you're a new mom or a stay-at-home mom is, "Oh, I'm just a mom." Are you kidding me? Continued survival of the human race is in your hands. But okay, you're just a mom, right? At our core, we feel inferior because we haven't done everything that we wish to do, or that we haven't been as productive or as successful as someone else. So we desperately try to use accomplishing as one of the ways to seek to satisfy the deepest longings in our soul, don't we? Don't we? It doesn't matter whether you're in ministry or in manufacturing. It's every bit as unhealthy. Actually, I've learned that people in ministry are maybe just as likely or even more likely to use accomplishments to justify or to try and fill the longings in their soul. We usually only find out that it doesn't work whenever we get to what we were hoping to do and find out that the emptiness is still there. Why do we judge the worth of others on the same basis that always leaves us feeling empty ourselves? We need to cease our accomplishments. But when we Sabbath, we truly cease. We cease working, so we cease our desire for productivity. Except sometimes I feel that we can even get into competitive days off, right? Like you have those friends, and when you meet them on a Saturday and you've just about managed to get yourself dressed and get out of the house, and you arrive at the coffee shop and they've already been for like a swim, and the kids have taken part in clubs, and they've done the Tesco shop, and you know they've done 25 things, and you're like, man alive, how rubbish am I on my days off, right? It's just productivity transferred, isn't it? And we need to cease, because it's only when we cease that we remember where we get our true value from. These are the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Our value is not in our productivity. It's in the one who insists on giving us value. Sabbath is where we get to remember that. You know, I reckon most of us have been reminded of this hugely in this last season, where so many of us have been furloughed or maybe even laid off from work, working from home, homeschooling, and so on and so on and so on. You found our lives way less productive than usual, haven't we? But if we're really honest, it's been an identity crisis, hasn't it? We've not been able to do as much or what we might want to do, and it's hit us right at the center of who we think we are. How much of our value do we hang on what we do or don't get done? You know, God certainly didn't choose Israel because of its accomplishments. They were the least of the Near Eastern peoples, rebellious, self-centered, failing, and yet profoundly loved, profoundly chosen, and so are we. Sabbath is where we get to remember that if we cease our productivity. So we cease our work, we cease our productivity, and thirdly, we cease our worry. You know, the older I get, the more I find very often that the solution to my stress seems to require more stress just to get it, right? Like, I love cycling, but I find that the stress involved is just disproportionate to actually get out the door, right? The work involved in doing everything I need to do just to get out is so massive, right? The stress of getting out just to do the thing that helps relieve stress. Because the truth is that we carry far too much stress and worry in our lives, isn't it? And it's this need for productivity that kills our rest, because when we switch off, we just spend our time worrying that everything will be okay. As you sit there and your phone pings with more work emails or more WhatsApp groups or the stuff that's going on in your life, you just worry, don't you? And so purely practically, for example, I have found that in my life, one of the things that's really helped in terms of my working week and the things that I need to get done, that I must finish writing a sermon on a Friday evening. It has to be done. I have to finish on a Friday night, close the laptop, even if it's late. It's usually not. But if I can get the laptop finished, closed by like 10 o'clock at night, I know that I will not open it again until I come to church on a Sunday morning. Because if I haven't, I know that I'll spend the weekend thinking about it, stressing about it, trying to do a little bit more, going in and editing it and changing it. I have to be done on a Friday night. It's one of the promises that I made to my wife whenever we went down this road. Maybe you're sat thinking, yeah, right. So what you're saying is that I should just set aside worries for a day? Are you kidding me? What good will that do? I'll just be a day worse off when I get back to the worries, right? But actually, that's exactly what I'm suggesting. Because Sabbath is not about running from our problems. It's an opportunity to receive grace to face them. For example, listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what? The opposite of worry isn't courage. It's thankfulness. It's thanksgiving. And Paul is urging the church in Philippi to be thankful in everything. Did you catch that? Not for everything, in everything. So our focus moves to thanks. And that's what Paul says ushers us into the presence of a God of peace. Paul is saying, lay your worries aside, if even for one day, and instead choose thanksgiving right in the middle of it. Sabbath is a chance, a moment, a day, an environment to thank God right in the middle of whatever our lives look like. It's one of the key questions you need to ask yourself on a Sabbath. And if you think today, a Sunday is your regular rhythm, you call it a Sabbath or a day of rest, then are you asking yourself and your family, the people that are around you on this day, what are you thankful for? Because if you're not, maybe that's a way to start to change the practice that you're in. It was Holocaust Memorial Day in this last week, as I mentioned. And a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Dachau, which is a concentration camp, when I was in Germany. And as part of that, I was moved so very much by the whole experience. But part of what moved me so much was as they bring you through rooms where there's different things in each of the rooms. In one of the rooms, it was full of these small, these tiny artifacts that had been seized and kept, and they were found after the war. And it was found that soldiers had taken them from Jewish prisoners. And out of little bits of wood or fabric or scraps that they could find on the site around that concentration camp, they had created little ceremonial objects with which to worship, and particularly with which to Sabbath, to give thanks. I know it sounds impossible, but right in the middle of their agony, they were celebrating holy time, and Thanksgiving was one of the ways that they did it. Sabbath is a time to cease our worry. And Sabbath is a time to cease our desire for stuff. Maybe this is the one that my parents' generation got right in not shopping on a Sunday. But at the risk of sounding like them, to Sabbath or to rest means to let go of that thing in us that just desires for more stuff. Walter Brueggemann said this, in our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of both resistance and alternative. It's resistance because it's a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods. Sabbath is a day to rest from one of the great narratives of the world in which we live, that our lives are made better by the pursuit of stuff. It is the attempt to fill the hole in our lives with created stuff that can only be met by the Creator. So in Nehemiah, finally gets the wall finished in Nehemiah 10. If you know that story, you'll know it's all about rebuilding the broken walls around a city. Walls were critically important. They were the identity, the security. They spoke something about the God that you believed in. They finally get the walls finished. It's an incredible moment of celebration. They begin to reform the people who have been so broken and scattered and disillusioned. Now they have walls. They're trying to reform them in the safety of their city. What's one of the first things that he orders? No trading on the Sabbath. No focus on stuff. He was reforming the family values from new, and he was trying to get their focus right. You see, the Sabbath is to cease and to lift our focus from what we want to what God wants for our lives. Joy and I found after we got married that as Sunday, as being together with the people of God on the Sabbath was one of the big rhythms of our life. It was the thing, obviously, we were committing our lives to. We found that as we did that and we were together with the people of God every Sunday, we found that this place, this community, which was the focus of our Sabbath, that we come here. And we end up being broken week after week for our church family, our friendships, and our city. Not just the stuff that we want, but we got broken for other people, other things. God's cause on this earth. You see, when we lift our eyes from the stuff we want, our hearts can be taken for the thing God wants. You know, one of the interesting features of Jewish culture is that their focus is on time rather than space. So, for example, you see how detailed their rituals are around festivals. I remember here years ago, we had somebody here speaking from Jews for Jesus, and he walked through what the Sabbath meal looked like. And it was incredible, the various stages of rituals and candles they lit and different foods they ate at different times and how elaborate it was. It was astonishing, really. And they devote their meals, they devote their kind of rituals around festivals and meals because it's about time and not about a place. And in the Old Testament, in that verse in Genesis where God talks about Sabbath for the first time, he uses the word kadosh. And it's the word that means holy. It's pretty important. It represents the mystery and the majesty of God. And yet, what is the first time that the word kadosh is used in the whole Bible? The seventh day. When the creating was done, the Sabbath was called kadosh. That's incredible, right? Because when God has just finished creating the heavens and the earth, the most extraordinary building project of all time, just look at the earth in which we live. God finishes that, and yet at the end of it all, he doesn't mark it off with a plaque or a hill or a monument or something standing there, right? God marks it with a time. The Sabbath. And the Sabbath is the sanctuary of your life. It's the symphony. It's the cathedral. It's the mountaintop. It's the thin place. It's a place to lift our focus. We cease our work. We cease our productivity. We cease our worry. We cease our desire for stuff. And finally today, we cease our enculturation. John Tyson writes this. The most effective discipling experience in the world is not the church, it's the pervading culture. And if we're really honest with ourselves, he's right, isn't he? The world that we live in is an incredibly powerful discipling experience, but Sabbath is a statement of resistance. And we must resist, right? Because we are members of another society. We're a contrast people with contrast values to the rest of the world. If you've been around this church for any number of years, you'll remember that we spent a whole year thinking about at one point how we were a sent people. And then a year after that, with the artwork that's still out in the coffee bar in the vestibule of the church that I realize you can't see today, right? But we spent a whole year thinking about kingdoms and how we belong to a kingdom that is above all the other kingdoms. And both of those series were whole years trying to rewire us to see ourselves, believe, and live like we were people of a different culture. You see, for Jewish society and the early church, the Sabbath was the distinguishing mark. It was the mark. It was the practice. It was the thing that set you apart from all the rest of the world. Even when you read the Ten Commandments, many of the key theologians now write that that fourth commandment, the Sabbath, is the hinge. It's the one that holds the ten together. The first three, which talk about our devotion to God. The last six, which talk about our devotion to others. It's the Sabbath that holds it all. All together again and again and again. The Bible stresses the importance of this mark through every generation. You know, the Bible never tells us to stop practicing it. It made them stand out. It made my parents' generation stand out, and it can make us stand out too. It's the sign. That's what the passage says again and again. The Sabbath will be the sign between you and I for every generation. The sign of what? The sign that you are loved. The sign that you are Jesus, that you're his belonging. You belong to him. The sign that we are Jesus people. The sign that we don't march at the pace of the world around us. The sign that we don't need the stuff that the world says we need. The sign that says even for one day we can put down our work and our desire for productivity and all this stuff. It's the sign that we are Jesus people, that we belong to him. It was the sign for them, and so too it should be for us. We were talking to some friends a little while ago about the Santa conversation and how to play it with L, right? And you get if you're a parent, that's a big one, okay? That's one of the biggies. What are you going to do, right? You going to go all in, celebrate it, take her to see him, you know, all of that sort of stuff. What are you going to do about the Santa conversation? As we were talking to one of our friends, they said to us, well, I mean, you know, I kind of get what you're saying about it, you know, maybe not being that great. And, you know, yeah, like, I mean, you might end up lying to your kids and all about it. But, you know, you wouldn't want them to be different from all the kids, like, would you? You don't want them to be that child when they go to primary school. And I totally understand that, right? I get that. Nobody wants their child to be that child that's running around their kind of primary school class being, Santa's not real, right? Nobody wants them to be that child. But at the same time, as they said to me, you don't want to raise a child that's different from all the rest of the other kids. Some part of me in my heart of hearts is saying, yes, that's exactly what I hope for her. That's exactly what I want, that she might be a contrast person marked by the love and grace and goodness of God that flows to her, might flow from her, that all her days she might be a different sort of person. And what if the Sabbath was one of the ways in which she stands out in the years that are ahead and we stand out as the people of God? You know, it's so often when I rest, when I truly rest, that I discover and remember and uncover again the beauty that is in other people. Like I notice things about Joy whenever I stop, right? About the way that she parents or she speaks, or I notice that she sings all through the day as she walks around the house. I notice how she leads. I notice how she cares and she loves other people that I so easily miss when I'm in the chaos of my normal daily routine. But when I rest, I see her, like I really see her. See her for the incredible person that she is and gift that she is to me. And I only recognize them usually every week whenever I rest. And then when I do, it spills out. Marva Dawn says this, ceasing to value what culture expounds sets me free to be more truly myself, bound to reflect the character of God in my own unique way and to see it in others. You know, just as we wrap up today, ultimately, when we come to talk about the subject of Sabbath, Sabbath is a chance to stop trying to be God. That's the key. That's the whole point. The point is that we think we are the gods of our own lives, don't we? The gods of our own destiny. And Sabbath is an opportunity to stop it, to stop trying to be master and commander of my own universe. The whole point is a day where rest, worship, and thanksgiving take center stage, where I let go of the need to plan and create and do everything for my own future, to let go of the need to accomplish, to let go of the need for more and rest in the security of a God who scandalously provides. Just as I wrap up today, just to say that Sabbath is not all, as we've been saying, about stuff that you don't do. Actually, Sabbath is about lots of the stuff that you do do. It is conscious, deliberately chosen rest. Time with devices switched off. Time set apart to do some of the sweet things in life. Time together, eating good food, good company, time out in the open air and nature, things that give you life and allow you to worship God in fullness and in spirit and in truth, and also time to get real about asking some real questions about each other, like, what's Jesus saying to you? What's he doing? What are you thankful for in this season of your life? And there are lots of things that you could do on a Sabbath, but today I wanted to focus on the heart. Because so often in our following of Jesus, we rush to the what do we do rather than understanding the why. And as I was prepping this week, I just really felt that these few short verses from Matthew 11 were for somebody today. And this is what it says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I don't know what it is you need a rest from this morning. Worry, anxiety, work, productivity, or just the world at large. What do you need a rest from today? And what do you need grace for? I want to tell you today, maybe this is for someone at home, you know, that one of the most powerful things that the devil does is that he tells you half-truths. So he tells you things like, you're not good enough, you never were, and you never will be. He tells you things like, don't bother. He tells you things like, you're failing. He tells you things like, you're not good enough. It tells you things like, don't bother. It won't work out anyway. And you know, they're powerful because in lots of ways they're true. I am not enough. I am not good enough. I will never be enough. But he, the full truth, is the other end of the sentence. He is. The full truth is you are loved. The full truth is you're not enough, but he is. The truth is you have failed, but there is grace. Grace is more where sin runs deep. The truth is that you are enough. The truth is that you're not alone, that he is with you, that he is for you. And so this morning, just as we finish off, and I pray, and Stuart leads us in to worship as we finish today. What if rest might once again become one of the identifying marks of who we are in this generation? I want to tell you today that it's not going to happen unless you make it. Unless you make some decisions today about stuff that you're not going to do anymore and about stuff that you are going to do. That might mean tweaks to stuff that you're already doing. That might mean a revolutionary change to how your week works. But it's not going to happen unless you do something about it today. But I'm here to tell you today that if you do, there is grace there. There is goodness there. There is mercy and peace and deepest rest. I'm just going to pray. And maybe if any of those words resonate with you this morning, you find yourself exhausted, you find yourself disappointed, you find yourself flat, you find yourself full of worry and doubt, you find yourself taken with the desire to have in your head and in your heart all the time considerations about work and productivity and worry and the world around you and all the rest, and then I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet with you today. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, where we are this morning, God, we remember that the wind blows where it will. And so, Holy Spirit, move in us today. Come to us. God, I want to pray today for this morning for those who are exhausted. Jesus, we live in an exhausted world, and you offer us rest. God, might we learn to lift our burdens off ourselves. And to hand them to you. And to ask you to take them and to lead us by the hand. Worries about other people, about work, about finances, about relationships, about big stuff, Lord. You know it matters. And it matters to you. So we give it to you today. We trust you, Jesus. And Lord, I want to pray today for those who are burned out. I want to pray, God, would you come to them today? Would you give them deepest rest? God, I want to ask for courage in all of our lives to begin to demarcate time in our weeks that is given to you, that is not given to the stuff that the world says we need and we need to do and we need to be. Jesus, just because we are in a pandemic and we're at home and we're locked down, it still doesn't mean that we rest. God, would you teach us to rest? Would you teach us to learn the unforced rhythms of grace? Would you teach us how to take a real rest? Stir in us today. Help us to make decisions for you, that we might truly receive the sweet gift that the Sabbath is. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.